I don't know if you folks ever thought, if you ever gave any thought to this, but I want you to think about this. When Brother Fox was praying, and he's saying that this is a Christian nation, and a lot of people, when they hear somebody say that this is a Christian nation, they cringe. You know, how dare you? They cringe. But I want you to think about this. If you started this nation, you and your family, what would it look like? Would it be a Christian nation? Yes or no? So when somebody says it's a Christian nation, before you cringe, stop and say, if my family started it, would it be a Christian nation? And I want to challenge you with this as well. If it's not a Christian nation, then you ought to make it. Aren't you a child of the King? Don't you believe that God's word exalts above every other pattern or thought in the world? Don't you think that the way that God does things is the absolute best way to do things? That's called Christianity. And today we're going to talk about your testimony and how you live out your testimony. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this word, this written word, Lord, that you've given us, that we might be, as you speak in the book of Proverbs, we might be those who produce a nation of righteousness, because the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. And so, Lord, but wickedness is a reproach to God. Lord, let us not let us look at to the left and look to the right. Let us look in the mirror, Lord, and let us see, what must I do to help produce a righteous nation so that you are exalted? Lord, please answer our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. That excites me that God gives us ability. He gives us the ability to impact an entire nation through his word. We're so busy saying, well, those people, them. No, you, me, that's us, thank you. And if we don't, who will? Amen. Ain't no unbeliever going to lift up the name of Jesus. It's not his job. Today we're going to be in the book of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Now, we're not going to go through verse by verse, y'all, because otherwise y'all be... When I was over in Israel, they showed me the point where they stone people, where they take them to the cliff and they shove them off, and then they throw bricks on them. If I tried to do 41 verses, verse by verse, I could foresee that being my fate. So here we're going to go. We're going to go through this, and it's going to be what we call a narrative, but I want you to focus in. There's a couple of verses here. Chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 9, verses 24 and 25 in the Gospel of John. And it reads, "Then again call they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about the testimony of a living testimony. See, because God has called for each and every one of us here to be a what? Living testimony. Say it. A living testimony. That word testimony means evident. It means it's out there. It's something that you know. How many of you folks have noticed that there's a highway right here by the church? It's called Highway 161. How many of y'all noticed that highway? It's evident that there's a highway out there. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. There's things in our lives, there's things in our culture that are just evident. But God says our life, your life and my life, are supposed to be an evident statement of the reality of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what if I'm kind of shy and kind of withdrawn? I don't see that exception in here. He says, you and I are commanded to be a living sacrifice. But you know what? Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees because they were big on sacrifices. They were big on giving money. They were big on alms. They were big on going to the temple. They had all these things. This is all dead stuff. This is all dead stuff. Even your money is dead. You know that? Your money is inanimate. It's dead. You could send God your money from home. You ain't got to come here. People do it all the time. But guess what? God said, I was doing fine before you sent me a penny. What I want and what I lack is your voice of praise. That's what I want. I want you, a living sacrifice. I want you saying, Lord, what must I do to worship you properly? What do I got to do? Teach me. Oh, that's good stuff, man. And until we start thinking like that, we think that all the problems and all the ills of the world is somebody else's problem but mine. Somebody tells you separation of church and state, and you say, yeah, amen. Don't do that. Because you and I are commanded to be what? The ladies' tea? We are salt and what? Ah. Let that light shine. But what we do, what we allow other folks to say to us, turn off that light, and that's too much salt. When we go to this text, you're going to see with this man, and one of many things I love about this text is he doesn't give his name. Doesn't, nowhere in here you get his name. He's just known as the man who was born blind. That means, and because the Bible here is talking about spiritual blindness and physical blindness, that's the correlation because we're not physically blinded, but many of us are spiritually blinded. And so Jesus takes something that we know very well to teach us something about what we can't see. And in this text, you're going to see the word blind over and over and over and over again. It's 12, 13 times. No, they're not given his name. They just say the man he who is born blind. And a little bit of setup about this is that as we go through this text, my heart's desire is that it shows each and every one of us how and why we are supposed to take whatever it is we have about our Christian knowledge, no matter how much, no matter how little, and we're supposed to boldly, boldly proclaim it to a lost and dying world. So when we get through this text, first thing you're going to notice about this man's, this living testimony, first thing you're going to notice about this man's testimony is it's personal. It's a personal touch with God. It's a personal impact and interaction with God. That's why I said earlier, I said, we all have our phones and our laptops and everything, but we don't talk to people. We don't even want interaction with people. We shun people. God says, no, see, because if you shun people, let's see, people are made in the image of who? Oh, well, I don't mind coming to church. I just don't like God people. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Well, then you don't love God because we're made in his image. Amen. God wants us to interact with one another. He commands us to fellowship and interact with one another because it's what builds us up and makes us more useful Christians. Even for those of you who, I know there's a couple of y'all in here, y'all work from home when you do your job. But you know what? Even when you work from home, they say at some point in time, you got to come into this office. We need to see you. We need to hang out with you. God says it. And he means it. Come hang out with his folks. So you're going to see where it's personal, a personal touch with God, and then it's a personal touch that is proclaimed publicly. It's a personal touch that is proclaimed publicly. And when it's proclaimed publicly, I want you to know it's powerful. The testimony of the saints is powerful. Here's Mr. No Name, Mr. Nobody. And we're reading about him almost 3,000 years later. We're reading about this man's, this no-name man, we're reading about his testimony here in Grand Prairie, Texas. He's probably up in heaven saying, who'd have thunk? They're talking about me down there. All I did was tell folks I once was blind, and now I see. All I did was tell everybody I encountered who asked me about Jesus. The book of 1 Peter tells you, be ready to give a reason why you say you believe what you believe. And every time they asked me three times, four times. They asked me, said, how did this take place? How did this personal encounter take place? And each time I answered them. And each time they told me in a very sophisticated way, shut up. But he kept telling them. They told him, you know what they told him? They said, your religion is private, and you need to keep it in the four walls of your house. When we want your opinion, we'll beat it out of you. That's what they told him. But he said, look, I'm going to tell the world about Jesus. Look at what happens here. Look at what happens here. Like I told you, this word blind is in here four times, 19, I don't know if it's almost 12, 13 times. It's just all through here. And starting in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, Jesus had just left the temple. He was on his way down the street. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, understand, this man didn't search out Jesus. Jesus searched him out. What scripture does that remind you of? I came to seek and save that which was lost. Let's say it again. I came to seek and to that which was. So when you see people who are lost, when you see people who don't have any Jesus in them, do not say God is unfair. Because Jesus said, I came to find him. I came to find her, and they keep playing hide and seek with Jesus. I came looking for them. This man was not looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for him. Jesus is looking for you. If you don't know him in the pardon of his sins, he's calling to you today. He said, I've come here. I brought this message here to seek and to save, not just to find you, but to seek and to save that which was lost. Right now we see him coming up on this man. He's seeking out this man who was born blind. The man was born blind. And here's this age-old question, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, a lot of people get that nonsense about karma. Well, you know, if you do this and you do that, then in your next life, no, karma is a lie. It's a lie. God says right here in this verse, he says, in verse 3, he says, neither sinned. This man's blindness is not a result of sin. Now, we know from Scripture, we know from 1 Corinthians 11, that there are some sicknesses as a result of sin. We know that in the Scriptures. But this Scripture says nobody sinned. Not only he said nobody sinned, he said this blindness was wrap your mind around this. God did this. Well, I mean, I thought God was loving, God was kind, God was, you're absolutely right. But God has a purpose and a plan too for everybody, for everybody. And sometimes God allows things. Just go back to the book of Job. Job was an upright man. And we know that. And we know all kinds of ill befell him Why? Because God had a plan and a purpose for Job, just like God has a plan and a purpose for you and I. And sometimes things don't go the way that I desire them to go. Sometimes it's like if I could sit down and plan out certain things, I'm like, I'm sure I could come up with a better plan. I've tried it. It didn't work. But I'm here to tell you, you always think, why would God allow somebody to be born blind? And Jesus said, he says, verse 3, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God says, I'm going to use him as an object lesson. It's not an issue of saved and unsaved. It's not an issue of good and bad. It's an issue of God said, I have chosen this vessel to glorify myself in. Why did God pick Abraham out of all the people in the land of Ur? The Bible tells you that Abraham was, he was in a nation where they bowed down. They had false gods. They had idols. And God just sovereignly picked Abraham. Now we say, oh, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But how did that work? Because God made a sovereign choice, and he picked Abraham. God said, I'm going to use this man. I'm going to use this man as an object lesson so that the works of God, so that my son, who is going to be seen, in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. In verse 3 there, keep going to Isaiah. In verse 3 there it says, Jesus says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, whatever is going to be done, it's going to be done through the power of God. And in Isaiah it reads, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people for the light of the Gentiles, to open the eyes, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This was important. A big key to this text is not only is the man blind, but the man is born blind. That's why it's so significant as a messianic prophecy text, because whoever was going to be the Messiah, he was going to have to be able to give sight to those born blind. It's one thing that somebody got blinded in an accident, well, you know, but no, we got somebody who was born blind. That is a specific messianic prophecy. Whoever is going to be the Messiah, whoever is going to be the Christ, he's got to be able to perform this miracle, because nobody can heal somebody born blind but God. Nobody but God. And so Jesus says, I am going to do what? Work the works of God. So if I work the works of God, and when Jesus is doing these things, y'all, he doesn't say in the name of this or in the name of that. He doesn't have to say in the name of this or in the name of that, because he is I am. He said, I'm doing it in the authority of my Father, but I'm doing it in my power. Because what? Because I am God. Even Christians today have a very difficult time thinking, well, you know, Jesus, I don't know if he's really God. He goes, look at I'm doing the works of God. And I didn't do it in anybody's authority but mine. Therefore, I must be God. He says, I am. And he says, I must work the works of him, verse 4. I'm back in John, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Church. That's the mandate for every Christian. Yeah, but you know, Pastor, you know, the Bible says things are going to get worse and worse and worse. I don't dispute that for one minute. But I want you to take note. When Jesus did this, they were still using Christians for lampposts. So we haven't gotten back to that yet, y'all. We're on our way. But Jesus says, work while it's day. While you have the opportunity, while you have the strength, while you have the voice, serve God. Serve him with all that you have. Many of us have been such faithful servants of the devil. I'm going to tell y'all a personal prayer that I had when I finally stopped playing in the bands and playing in the clubs and all that other good stuff, when God finally, when he finally got through my thick skull, you were set aside for me, not for that. This is my prayer. Lord, when I was on stage doing what I was doing, not serving you, I was serving the devil. I was saved, y'all. I was saved. I knew Jesus. I knew everything about him. And every time he called me, I hang up the phone. I knew him. But when he finally got through to me, I said, Lord, would you please allow me to serve you with at least as much energy as I poured out on that stage every night. I left nothing. I left nothing. When I walked off that stage, I was exhausted. I had thoroughly put out my message. That's why I can't come here and go, oh, y'all, it's like this, it's like, because I gave everything I have. And he says, for all of us, you served, don't look at me crazy, you served the devil too before God got you. Before he brought you here on this pew at this day, you served the devil. Even though you were saved, you served the devil because you wasn't giving God what you're supposed to give him. And now all I'm saying is, while you have breath, while you still have some time ahead of you, make sure you outdo what you did for the devil. Please. Outdo it. Stop saying I can't, I won't, I might. Do it. Serve him with all that you got. And he'll be glorified and you'll be blessed. Jesus said, I got to work. Jesus said, I got to go to work. Jesus, see, we don't know how much time we have. Jesus knew how much time he had. He said, but I got to go to work, and I got to work while it's day. He said, because when there's light, people can work. And understand this. Jesus was sent to the cross almost 2,500 years ago. But he left the light. He left when our kids was little. It's dark in this room. It's dark. We're going to buy a little nightlight. Put a little light in the hallway so they can find their way to the kitchen or to the restroom or something. Guess what? We are God's nightlight. He left us here, and he called us here to be the light of this world. Where people are walking in darkness, and you and I are commanded. He didn't ask your opinion. He said, you are the light. And we need to be the light. What? Last time you, y'all hear it? I'm listening to hear the lights to see how hard it is for them to give light. Seems like lights just do what they do. They give light. It's not hard. If you're walking in the light, it's not hard to be the light. But see, Pastor, you don't know how hard it is. Oh, it's just, listen to those lights just groan and moan. Oh, it's so hard being light. No, light does what light does. You just let Jesus shine in your life. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you go down to the store, you go to the car shop, you go to the movies. Wherever you go, you just like every time you turn on the lights in this building, it just lights up the place. When you walk into your family reunion, there should be something about your presence, something about your presence that everybody knows there's something different. So let's take a look at this old boy here. Let's look at, I wish I could call him John or Bob or Ralph or something, but it don't tell me. It just says, he who was born blind. Let me take a look at what's going on in his life. The Bible says that, don't forget, Jesus sought him out. Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus sought him out, and it says that Jesus went over to the man, and he talked to the man for a little bit, and in verse 6 he says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground
and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed, that means he rubbed the man's eyes, of the eyes of the man, of the blind man, with clay. Verse 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I think this is really interesting. So it says he took a little spit, a little bit of spit, and he took a little dust, dirt, and he made some clay, and he put it on the man's eyelids. Now, we got some nurses in this place. Y'all ever seen that in the hospital where somebody just take a little dirt, a little mud, and put it? Nah, that's not the normal way of doing it. But guess what? Guess what? All Jesus was doing was using his original building materials. All he did was pick up some dust. What the man say when they over, when now I hope this is a long time from y'all, but when the man is over your casket, what's he saying? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So that's what we came from. Jesus just picking up his original building materials, and he put a little spittle in it, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes. But understand, this is key. This is key. He put it on the man's eyes. He said, now obey me. He said, go to the pool of Siloam. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. This is the miracle, y'all. This, the miracle, not only is the miracle is Jesus taking the mud and putting it on his eyes, but also the obedience of the man. I'm telling you, when he says, work the works. Many of us have, God has spoken into our ears. God has spoken into our spirit. He's spoken into our heart. He said, I got a work for you to do. And we say, I ain't got time. This man, guess what? When you sick, you blind, Jesus said, go wash. You wash. You'll find some time. I'm here to tell you, you'll find some time to serve the Lord. But look what he did. The Bible says, the man did not even know Jesus. Jesus sought him out. Jesus sought him out because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus sought him out. Jesus took a little mud, a little clay, put it on his eyes, and then he sent the man to the pool of Siloam. And the man went. The man was obedient. And the Bible says he went, and not only did he go, but he came back. And he came back with a testimony. When God saves you, when God calls you out of darkness. See, we were blind. All of us who have named the name of Christ, we were blind. Oh, I didn't think I was all that blind. You couldn't see the things of God. You and I were blind. But he says, once you obey me, you can come back and you can look at the same scenario, the exact same thing, and you go, oh, my goodness. I played in bands for 18 years of my life. Could not keep me away. And after God got a hold to me and turned me around, I went to the club to visit my friends because they said, hey, Will, come on, you just, and I went back to the club for one last time. You know, because we like dabbling in sin. I can handle it. Yeah, I can handle it. So I just go. I'm just going to go for a little bit. But I went. And I knew I was changed. I knew God had done something different. Because for the first time in my adult life, I did not want to be on stage. See, when God says, go, do what I tell you to do, and then come back here. He'll do something special. Just try and taste and see. He's good. Even the stuff that you think, well, Lord, that's a little bit out of my comfort zone. I'm not called out for that. Taste and see. He's good. And he'll use you to be a living testimony of who did it for you. This man went out. Jesus personally touched him. And he went to the pool of Siloam, and then he came back. And when he came back, people were looking at him. See, when something happens to you, and look in verse 8. When something happens to you, verse 8, it says, the neighbors look and say, hey, it looks like the guy who was born blind. Nobody's calling his name because he was a nobody. He was a beggar.
He used to just sit by the side and beg. He was a nobody. But look at the testimony of a nobody written in, you might as well say in stone, in this book, 2,000 plus years down the road, and everybody's still preaching about this nobody. A nobody who was obedient to God. You and I, we nobodies until we yield our members to God. When we yield our members to Christ, oh, he'll use you, and this boy, something happened, and the neighbors looked at him, and the neighbor said, you know, he kind of looks like old boy. And, you know, those shoes kind of look like his old shoes. That tunic kind of looks like his, but this man's walking different. Number one, he's walking in confidence. You know why he's walking in confidence? Bible says, God says, I'm going to lay a stone of stumbling. Jesus is that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense. What you do with Jesus determines whether you see or whether you don't see. Understand, before this man, we just kind of read this scripture. We just kind of gloss over it. Don't you know for the first time, and he didn't see anything till he got to the pool of Siloam. That's when the miracle took, when he was fully obedient to Jesus. Don't you know, he opened his eyes, and for the first time, he saw water. We take that, oh, that's no big deal. Oh, yes, it's a big deal. He had heard water. He had tasted water. But he had never seen blue water. And after he washed his face, and he stood up, and he saw blue sky. For the first time. Y'all, this is not a little thing. He had never, ever, ever seen the sky. And I don't know how he got to the pool, but it's possible that somebody helped him to the pool. And he turned and he looked, and I'm sure he said, I've never seen this person in my life. This is big. This is big. When Jesus opens your eyes, you see everything new. You see everything fresh. And everything is, all things are new. All old things are passed away. You see everything new. And this man, he sees all these things for the first time. Brand spanking new. And guess what? When he was on his way to the pool, see, because there's rocks. I've been over there. There's rocks all over the place. You got, woo, woo. You got to get around, woo, woo, woo. And when you're blind, you got to feel your way through the rocks. But when you can see, you can walk boldly. See, that's why the people didn't recognize him. Because he went from somebody sort of stumbling and bumbling around to walking boldly. And all the people who had seen him, it doesn't say how old he is, but he was grown. They couldn't even recognize him. That's how much a difference serving Christ should make in all of our lives. That when you go back to a class reunion, people are stupefied. Not him. Not her. Anybody. No. Some of us, I'm going to say it since I'm thinking it. Some of us, you know, some of us voted the most likely to succeed. Some of us most likely to be a great dancer. And if you be honest, some of us was voted most likely to go to hell. And then here you come walk in, a changed person, a brand new, you got a new way of talking. You got a new way of walking. You got a new way of looking. You got a new way of hearing. You got a new way of seeing. And everybody is stupefied. They're like, it looks like him. It looks like her. But something has happened. Something has changed in this person. I've known him since he was this big. I've known her since she was this big. But she ain't that. This is what's going on in this text from verse 1 to verse 41. This man, he's messing up everybody's theology and everybody's life because the neighbors look at him and say, he looks like the one who was born blind, but he doesn't really, I don't know. He's just, something's different about him. And so then what they do is they ask him, they say, verse 10, Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. It just can't, you know what, folks, it just can't be that simple. Chris, I told a boy the other day, he was asking me about Bible. I said, you got to understand, when it comes to Christianity, you got to go to college to learn how to make it confusing. Because the gospel message is simple. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. It ain't deep. It ain't rocket science. It's good news. And so the boy told him exactly. He told him exactly what happened. He says, Jesus, this man called Jesus. I don't even know the man. I ain't never seen the man before in my life. I like that. Don't miss that. He said, I ain't never seen the man before, because when he left, he wasn't seeing. When he came back, Jesus wasn't there. He said, but a man called Jesus did this for me. He anointed my eyes and boom, I can see. And so the neighbors were like, I don't know about that. So they said, we're going to go get the preachers and go get the Pharisees, because the preachers know about this stuff. Preachers know miracles when they see miracles. And I want y'all to understand, make a note of this. The Pharisees never denied the miracles of Christ. There's nowhere in Scripture where the Pharisees deny the miracles of Christ. What they do is they deny the power. Where did it come from? They attributed his powers to the devil. But they saw the miracles. They were fully aware that Jesus did things that nobody else had ever done. But they said, it's got to be through the power of the devil. See, because if it's not, it's through God. It's the power of God. You want to know why people want to hang on to evolution? Why people want to think that if things last for billions and billions of years, it just gets better and better and better? You want to know why they want to hang on to that? For the same reasons that the Pharisees wanted to hang on to Jesus did the miracles, but they were from the devil. The reason that people hang on to evolutionary teaching is because the only alternative is, in the beginning, God did what he said he did. That's it. It's not deep. I keep telling you this. It doesn't take great rational thinking and speaking. It's just the way it is. It's either in the beginning God or in the beginning man. The Pharisees came along, and in verse 13, they said, they were talking to him who was born blind. Then the Pharisees, verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, look, he put clay upon my, I like this part, I call this the Reader's Digest part. He put clay upon my eyes, and I wash and do see. Pharisees didn't like that answer. If you ever notice this, take this, okay, first it was personal that Jesus touched his eyes. Personal. And then he took this personal occasion, this personal occurrence, and he's now it's become a public thing. See, when you get saved, I've had people say, well, my religion is private. Then it must not be Christianity. What do you mean your religion is private? Ye are to be what? Witnesses. Witnesses speak. They speak what they know. But so many in the church in 2018 have bought into the lie, well, I'm a silent witness. That's not in the Scriptures. We are to be witnesses, just like this man who was born blind. And he said, this man washed my eyes, and now I do see. But the Pharisees didn't believe him. They said, no. Can't be that. And so they started asking around. Great portion of this scripture. I'm in verses 20, getting close to 24, right around verse 20. Pharisees started asking around because they don't believe him. The neighbors are shook up. The Pharisees are shook up. And the Pharisees said, well, look, we're going to ask his mom and his daddy. Let's go find his mom and daddy. Hey. Is this your boy? Who was born blind? And look at what the parents reply. His parents answered in verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son. This is our son. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Do y'all see how fast his parents passed the buck? Do y'all see that? But look, don't be so hard on his parents, because we're like that too. Don't be so hard on his parents. See, because the word had gotten out that if you start talking about this man named Jesus, you're going to lose social privileges. See, when you're in the synagogue, the whole Jewish life revolved around social privileges. Many of us in here are on social media. The word has gotten out to his parents that if you declare the truth about your own son, we will see to it that you are shut down. We will unfriend you forever. You will be shut down. This is right here today, y'all. You get on there, I don't know much about it because I don't really deal with it. But I know there's certain, you know, you start talking about too much Jesus. I know from reading my emails, they will shut your account down. You start saying things that are too much pro-Christianity. I asked you first off, I said, if you started this nation, wouldn't it be a Christian nation? Well, then you got to look at it as though they're coming at you. When you talk too much about Jesus on any of these social medias, or you take a strong stance on anything Christian, they are going to shut you down. Is it anything new? No. It's right there in the Gospel of John. You start talking about this man saying he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, we will kick you out and we will make you a social pariah. So, y'all might as well do like old boy did. Because once they talk to his parents say, we're going to keep our distance from him. Thank God they had raised a son who had more stuff in him than they did. They said, we're going to keep our distance because we don't want to be anathematized in the social world. So the Pharisees go back to him who was born blind. And when they go back to him who was born blind, they say, okay, give God the glory. Come on, you got to tell us. Come clean. Come on, give us the truth. How did this really happen? He had gone from the first time he explained, he said that this man anointed my eyes. He sent me to the pool. I went to the pool. I washed, and then I came back. And then the next time he answered, he goes, all I know is that this man put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. And then this next time that they ask him, they say, how did you get your sight? And that's our key verse in verse 25. And he answered and said, because they said, this man can't do anything because he's a sinner. And he said, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I know not. He goes, I don't understand the theology of Jesus. I don't know the Trinity. He goes, I don't know the Trinity. I don't know everything there is to know about Moses. I don't know everything there is to know about Scripture. He said, but this one thing I do know. And everybody who's saved, everybody who names the name of Christ, at some point in time, you have to know that you know Jesus Christ as Lord. You have to know it. You can't be saying, I'm wishing, I'm thinking, I'm hoping, I'm praying. You got to know it. And this man said, one thing I know is that I was blind. But now I see. There was a time when I couldn't look you in the face and talk to you. There was a time when you could say, go over to the sycamore tree, and I wouldn't know what the sycamore tree looked like. There was a time when you said, oh, look, there goes a pig. There goes a lamb. I couldn't see it. But now all things are passed away. Everything is new.
and you can't stop me from talking about Jesus. And at some point, we as Christians have got to adapt that attitude, because he's the one. You were blind, I was blind, and he gave us our sight. He made it so that we could see life clear. He made it so the first thing he made us see was how sinful we were. I thought I was just a little bit off base. I didn't know that when they sang Amazing Grace, save the wretch like me, I didn't know he was talking about me. Until God opens your eyes, and when he opens your eyes, you go, oh my goodness. What did the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Wait a minute, Apostle Paul, you're a good man. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And until you can look in the mirror and take a good look at where we were, where we are, and where we should be, that's when God can really use you. Young folks, I'm sitting here looking at some young folks. You got a whole lifetime ahead of you. Praise God, and I pray it's a long lifetime to do better, starting now. My pastor used to say, don't wait till you all old and broke down, talking about you going to come serve the Lord. Can't do nothing else. I said, man, this guy is hard. But he was telling the truth. So many people told him, well, you know, once you get old and broke down and raggedy and rickety, then tell him, I'm going to come serve Jesus. I'm going to serve. No, while you got some freshness in your legs before you start gimping all over the place, serving. While your voice is still strong enough that it ain't breaking when you're trying to sing, sing his praises. And tell somebody else about it. Do whatever it is you can do to serve God. He said, I was blind and now I see. And they got upset about that too. They said, we know Moses. Moses is a good man, and this man, we don't even know who he is. And then over in verse 30, the man said, now the man goes from just being, he goes from just getting saved. Now, understand there's a little bit of time period during here, because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, so there's a little time period that goes through. It doesn't tell you what the time is, but a little bit of time transcends here and between all these occurrences. And so now the Pharisees come back to him again, because they just weren't happy with his question, with his answers. And so this man goes from being a believer to preaching. He starts giving them a theology lesson. And he says, in verse 30, he says, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Verse 32, key verse. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He says, in the history of mankind, he challenged the Pharisees, the most learned, the most religious, the most Jewish of the Jewish men. He says, you tell me, you explain, have you ever read, have you ever heard of anybody, give me one illustration, anybody who was born blind that received their sight? And then I have a good word here for you. Write this down. Ad hominem is two words. Ad hominem. A-D is the first word. Hominem. H-O-M-I-N-E-M. Ad, A-D, one word. Hominem. H-O-M-I-N, as in Nancy, E-M, as in Michael. Ad hominem, that's a reaction. That's a reaction. This is going to stay you well. Because when you start standing up for Jesus in the public, this is just like this man, people are not going to be overly thrilled with you. In fact, they'll probably be very, very vociferously angry with you. Because when you take a stand for Jesus, you better be ready. Read your newspaper. Look online. Read it. When you take a stand for Jesus, you are better be ready, because here's what's going to happen. Ad hominem, that's a reaction. That's a reaction which is directed against the person
rather than the position that the person is maintaining. Ad hominem is the reaction directed against the person rather than the position that the person is maintaining. What does that mean, preacher? It means when you start talking Bible, when you start talking absolute right and absolute wrong, guess what? People gonna call you names. That's what ad hominem means. Let's discuss the issue. No, you're an idiot. That's not the issue. I'm agreeing with you. I'm an idiot. But let's talk about the issue. That's what Christians are afraid to deal with because we don't want to be socially anathematized. I encourage you, when you're having a discussion about the Word of God, when you're having a discussion about Jesus, and somebody comes at you ad hominem, they start referring to you as all kinds of things outside of your name that you really, I want you to agree with them quickly. When they say you're stupid, you're a hick, yeah. Because once you agree with them, they don't have an argument. You say, now let's get back to the issue. What is the issue? Is it right for you to say that people can kill their own children? Is it right for two men flipping through the channels, daytime TV, flipping through the channels, two men? Where's the church? We don't want to be anathematized. We don't want to be named a pariah. And I'm not telling you to go down and protest to the TV station. I'm telling you to talk to your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, your cousin. Start at home. You don't need to go. You don't need to get you a sign and go down there. I want you to let your faith and I want you to let your light shine in the midst of your house. See, because that's the hardest place. That's the hardest place. But if you know it's wrong according to the Word of God, you got to get to the point where you say, I don't know how it took place, but I was blind. And now I see. And now that I see blue, I see green, I see red, I see red, I see yellow, I see what. Now that I see, I can't be quiet because I see things that I'm supposed to see. So what they said to him, they said in verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They told the man, rather than dealing with who is this man named Jesus, this man is telling you, he said, I'm telling you, this man named Jesus, this man called Jesus, this man took some clay, this man put some, he anointed my eyes with clay and spittle, and he sent me to the pool of Siloam, and he told me, and when I went, I came back, and something happened super special. I'm just trying to give you guys this word, and they're saying to him, get out of here. In fact, not only did they say it, they cast him out. Just like what they promised to his parents, they kicked him out of the synagogue. He became a social pariah because when you get put out of the synagogue, no other Jew is supposed to deal with you at all. Church, at some time as a Christian, you got to get over that. If you're going to be persecuted for righteousness. If you're going to be persecuted, be persecuted because you took a stand for Jesus. They put him out of the synagogue, just like they promised they would do. The devil don't really make idle threats. If he says, I'm going to put you out, he puts you out. But praise God, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, wait a minute. Let's go back over here to the beginning. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Jesus saw, wait. In verse 1, Jesus saw a man. What? I told you Jesus came to what? Seek. So you see verse 1. He came to seek. He was looking for him. Jesus was looking for him. Now the man gets kicked out of the synagogue. He's a social pariah. And let's see what happens. Let's see the second part of that, seek and to save.
It says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus came and found him again. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the question today, church. Anybody who doesn't know Jesus and the pardon of their sins, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins? That's the gospel message. Do you believe it? Even when Jesus articulates it, he says, do you believe it? There's not a whole lot of hullabaloo. It says, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered in verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Understand, y'all, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. You search the whole scriptures, and every time somebody bowed down to anybody but Jesus, when they bowed down to an angel, when they bowed down to a man, what did the angel say? Get up, get up, get up! You're going to get both of us killed. Get up! Don't be bowing down to me. Don't be bowing down to your preacher. Don't be bowing down to your priest. Don't be bowing down to your president. Don't be bowing down to the congressman. Don't bow down to, no! We bow down to one man, and his name is Jesus. And if you take a good look right there, Jesus did not reject the worship because he is God. He is God. And they said that the man bowed down and worshiped him. So guess what? First Jesus sought him out, then Jesus saved him. All because of the testimony, a living testimony of this man. And he sums up everything here at the end of this text. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. In verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world. Well, John 3:17 says, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. So how do I reconcile these things? Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world in John 3:17. And here he says, for judgment I am come into this world, and they which see not might see. Here's what he's just reversing the statement, but it's not contradicting the statement. He's just reversing the statement. He's not contradicting the statement. He's saying, when he says, I come to save, and he says, if you can already see, then if you believe you see, you don't need me. But if you know you can't see, you need me. Picture this. You're at a pool. And people don't understand this about Christianity. Everybody's out there swimming. Everybody's out there, you know, Michael Phelps and all these. They're just getting it. They're going down. They're swimming away, swimming away, swimming away. The lifeguard doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything. Because all these people can swim, and they're pretty sure that they can swim. When does the lifeguard go into action, y'all? When somebody goes down. He only comes to save those who know they're drowning. As long as you think you ain't drowning, you know, lifeguard gonna jump in. He's gonna let you go about your business. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, we were already on our way to hell. None of us were on the trajectory to heaven. None, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None. But until you understand that, you keep thinking that you're on a trajectory to heaven. Jesus is saying, if you think you can see, you really can't see. But if you know you're blind, I can help you. I can give you your sight. And all
all of this transpires because of the testimony of a living testimony. Church, those of you who are saved, please don't downplay. Please don't underestimate. Please don't devalue your testimony. And understand, there's a real devil out there. And his sworn duty is to see what I can do to damage your testimony. Young folks, guard your heart. Guard your mind. Those of us who are way grown, be careful about your testimony. Because just like this no-name man, this nobody, who 2,500 years later, we're talking about his testimony. I want you to understand, everybody who's ever seen you, everybody who's ever heard you, everybody who grew up with you, and everybody that you're going to encounter from this day forward, they're going to make a decision about your testimony. They're going to make a decision based on what they see and what they hear about the God you claim to serve. And my prayer is, my heart's desire is, that when you stand up and you say, look, y'all, I don't read the Bible as much as I should. I don't pray as much as I should. But there's one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. And what Jesus did for me, he'll do for you. If you just call on the name of the Lord, call on his name, say, Lord, save me. Is that hard? No. He says, Lord, save me. And he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, and he will give you a testimony. God bless you.